of the hymn that we just sang says, lead us, O Father, in the paths of truth. Unhelped by thee in error's maze, we inevitably must grope. While passion stains and folly dims our youth, and age comes on uncheered by faith and hope. So it's really a prayer asking that the Lord will intervene in our lives, speak to us, guide us in the path of truth, lest we find ourselves at the mercy of our own fallen nature. Please turn with me to John chapter 14. John and chapter 14. As you will notice, we are coming today before the Lord's table, and consequently, it's an opportunity for us to get back to the upper room discourse of our Savior, that we might learn from him the secrets of belonging to the people of God, the inner chamber of the love of God for his people, the way in which God peculiarly deals with us, quite apart from his dealings with the rest of the world. We'll read together the first four verses of John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. We've been for a number of occasions now looking at these words in which the Lord is clearly aiming to quieten the anxiety of the hearts of his people. And that's the reason why he says there, do not let your hearts be troubled. And if we can only understand the chemistry that was taking place in the minds of the disciples, we can begin to see why the Lord sought to deal with the anxieties that way. I mentioned when we began to look at this chapter that this troubled heart is a result of a feeling that I'm about to lose out. It is really because of that a person begins to be troubled. It is the fact that the way God has made us, he has made us creatures that are progressive. We always want to go forward. It's not simply that we want to. That's the way he has made us. We are creatures of progress. You may start out with a village hut as your home. 10, 20 years later, it's going to be problematic if people still find you sitting down in that village hut. You'll want to add an extra room or two. You will want to move on. That's just the way God has made us. You will move from Kawata or Livala and move on to perhaps, what's the next residential area? The Fairview North Mid area. And then you move on into Sunningdale and so on. That's no more. That's the way God has made us. It's the same thing with respect to work. You start off as a clerk, accounts clerk. You don't want to remain there for the next 10, 20 years. You are still just adding up figures. You want to move on. That's just the way God has made us. Now, A troubled heart takes place when some providence begins to suggest not that you will remain static, but that you are about to go backwards. Something in you begins to say, this ought not to be so, and you begin to go into some kind of depression. You are troubled. I am losing the ground that I have gained. Now, Jesus knew that he's having brought out the fact that he was about to leave his disciples, he was about to go away, and where he was going, they could not come. He knew that inevitably this spelt trouble in their hearts because they had him. Now they were about to lose him. And consequently, he decided, let me spend a bit of time to assure them that all the concerns of their hearts have been taken care of. In fact, my going away is going to result in positive gain for you. So it's really a kind of investment that you are putting into some enterprise. It is no longer in your hands. You are not seeing it. But the day that it comes out again, you will say, wow, I did well to put my money there. The first thing he did, therefore, was to simply plead with his disciples to trust God. God knows what he is doing as he has planned this avenue for salvation and for redemption. The second thing he taught them was to trust in him. Or in me also trust. In other words, I still care for you. I love you. My going away is not an abandonment of you. And then we went on to see that he immediately drew their attention to the place where he was going. We know that place because it is called heaven. But the last time we met, we considered why the Lord Jesus referred to it as my Father's house. My Father's house. And essentially, there were three things that we drew from that. First of all, it was the fact that heaven was an abiding place. It was a place which was God's unique home. Although God is everywhere, at the same time, there's a very special sense in which he is in heaven. In that sense, he is nowhere else, not even in our hearts. Heaven is a place of God's unique abode, and in that sense, it is referred to as his home. We also noticed that it is called my Father's house because it is the house where his glory is manifested. And I said that if you want to know a man in terms of his achievements, his glory, you go to his home. That's where he puts, if he was a footballer, all the trophies he has won, the shields that he has won, all those things, he puts them there. That's where you see a man in his glory. Even if he was a mere sweeper of streets in terms of his workplace, if you want to see him as king, go to his home. There you won't find him kneeling before people, bowing to them, calling them buanas. He will be clicking his fingers, calling his children to do this, that, and the other. He is king in that place. And so, my Father's house is the place where the glory of God is manifested. And then finally, we saw that my Father's house has reference to a place of love. That's what home is all about. Every so often, in fact, this week, I made my trip to the home that my father last lived in before he passed away. And even as I arrived there, that feeling, came back again, that once upon a time, when I came here, it was my father's house. It was home. It was the place I anticipated to find warmth and love and affection and understanding and care, everything. The place I could let down my hair, cry like a baby, do as I please. I knew I was in the place of love. My father's house. And yet I'm above 40, I still felt like that. What more, you younger ones who are here? It says love to us. Now, the Lord Jesus, having referred to heaven as my father's house, proceeds to describe this home. And this is the way he describes it. He says, in my father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. When you think about it, you ask yourself, why on earth did Jesus bother to say, in my father's house, there are many rooms? And worse still, to even add the statement, look, if it wasn't really that way, I wasn't going to keep quiet about it. I would have told you by now. Why was this so important to the disciples? Or, putting it another way, why should that be an assurance? And of course it is an assurance, but why should it be an assurance to you and me as Christians who are on earth while our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has gone to heaven? Why should that be so important? Before we answer that question, I think it's important for us to understand, or rather to come to grips with what Jesus really said. Because some of our versions speak in terms of, in my father's house are many mansions. So what did Jesus really say? Let me give you the literal translation of what Jesus says. It is this: in my father's house, there are many dwelling places. There are many dwelling places. Or there are many residences, places to reside in. Now, as you know, when you're going from one language to the other, it's very difficult to find exact phrases to fit situations. It would not be right to say that this word actually means room. It doesn't. Because sometimes a room is not a dwelling place. Sometimes a room is a storeroom where you put a lot of your shopping, your boom and bullet and action and so on. It's a room. But if someone came to you, rather if you went to visit a home and they said, okay, this is where you're going to sleep, and they open this place and you find that that's where all the booms and the actions and bullets are, and then they say, yeah, just that little corner, that's where you're going to sleep, you will not consider that your father's house. You think he wants to punish you. So room does not capture this word sufficiently. Neither does mansions, by the way, because strictly speaking, the only reason why, and I've done my own reading, the only reason why some authorities justify the word mansion is simply because it has the same root as the actual word that was used there. The word that was used is very easy for you and me to remember simply because there's a Bemba equivalent, and that is when you speak about teeth. Ameno. It's the word meno in Greek. So you can already see that there's some commonality between that word and mansion, the first part of it at least. They have a common root. And so there's the feeling of justification that therefore it must be referring to the word mansion. The problem with that is that even the word manse, which is a pastor's house, has the same root. And I doubt that Jesus would have said, in my father's house are many manses, many pastors' houses. I doubt that that is what he had in mind. In the same chapter, the same word is used. In fact, it's only used twice, and consequently, it's not too helpful, but let's quickly go there. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Our home with him. We will make our dwelling place with him. We will make our residence with him. That's all that the word means. So in terms of its heartbeat, it is referring to the fact that in my Father's house, there are many places for you to dwell in. It's not talking about in my Father's house, there are many big places, comfortable places with tiles and fans on the roof and all the comforts and jewelry that is there. At this point, that is not Jesus' concern. The emphasis in Jesus' words here is really on the word many. A multitude of such places exist in my Father's house. That's really what Jesus wants to bring out here. And the way in which it is brought out in other parts of the Bible is that instead of heaven being referred to as a house with many dwelling places, heaven is referred to as a city. Not a village or a small township, but an entire city. Let's go to the book of Hebrews quickly. And we'll see that repeated again and again and again. Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 10 says, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." This is referring to Abraham, who lived in a tent. The reason why he was doing so was because earth was not his home. He was looking forward to a city. Verse 16, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." A city is what he has prepared for them. And finally, chapter 13 and verse 14. Chapter 13 and verse 14. "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." The city that is to come. So clearly, heaven is pictured as a place with many dwelling places. That's what a city is. If I came to a place and just found three houses, and you said to me, you know, this is the city that was built by, you know, the former president of Zambia or whatever, I'll say to you now, come on, three houses, you're calling it a city. But if you took me to New York, for instance, and you showed me all those skyscrapers, and then you said, yes, this is New York City, I'll say, yeah, no, definitely. I'm now staring a city in the face because of the multitude of dwelling places. Now, therefore, when we get back to John chapter 14, it must be clear that the picture that Jesus has of your father's house is a picture of a palace. The way in which kings in the past used to have great palaces, and in those huge mammoth structures, there would not only be sufficient room for the king, not even sufficient room for the king's son who was going to be an heir to the throne, but there would also be sufficient room for all the other children of the king together with their spouses and their children. That's what these palaces are all about. Vast, vast, vast edifices. And to imagine that it belongs to one family, it blows your mind. It is said of the kings and queens of England that the palaces that belong to them, some of those rooms they've never even entered. Because there are too many rooms. They don't even know what is in there. But they've got enough servants to keep cleaning those houses, of course paid for by the tax that is paid by, you know, citizens. But they are vast, vast places that they live in. You, if there was a way you could steal your way into that place without being caught, you could live there for the rest of your life. The king doesn't even know you live there. In his own home, there are so many rooms. Now, that's what heaven is like. Heaven has room and to spare for all the redeemed throng of God. All the purchased ones that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. There is enough room for everybody. Now, why is that important? And as I said, Jesus must have known it was, because he goes on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. Why would it have been important to these disciples as they were sitting there? Let me put it this way to you. Nothing was going to be as big a disappointment to these disciples than for them to realize that the place they were hoping to go to was already full. Nothing was going to be a bigger disappointment than that. Remember, they were not going to be the first ones there. The Old Testament saints, when Moses, David, Solomon, Joseph, all those individuals, all these prophets that have written all these books, some of which, you know, you sort of have to find with a lot of hard work, like the book of Habakkuk, all of them have streamed there. All of them. To even begin to contemplate the possibility that these saints have already filled up the place would have been a major disappointment to them. Let me give you another illustration to paint the picture, and I hope you'll appreciate it. Here you are, in a burning building. It's any moment now it's going to collapse. And then some superhero arrives and he sort of counts you, and there are 20 of you. And then he says, okay, just hang on. I'm going to pick up my helicopter. I'll come and pick you up. It matters that he's going to come with a helicopter with enough room for all of you. Especially if you are at the back of the group. Because if he arrives with a four-seater and there are 20 of you and you are right at the back of the crowd, then you say to yourself, I'm done. Because of the fact that this thing may end up collapsing, the guy has gone with only four people. It matters that there is sufficient room in this place. Now, it would also have meant that perhaps the blood of Jesus, which could have saved me from sin, has only managed to benefit at the end of it all only a few people who have already gone ahead of me. He may have intended to save me, but heaven is already full. It would also mean that while we are left behind on earth, which is the case, here we are still on earth, others who have already gone ahead of us, the Mary Katetes, or more recently, Sandy Mutales, Precious Chilambwes, they filled the place. It's full. Too bad. Eh? So when you die, we don't know. Apart from hell, maybe it can keep you in limbo for a while. It's full. But you see, much more to the disciples who were with Jesus, it was going to mean that once he leaves, that's it. They were never going to see him again. Never. If I came to you and I said, we have built some houses in, you know, Minwood somewhere. We've put up some great houses there. Even a king would want to live there. But we will be coming to collect you one by one. And I keep coming to pick you up as families. I come, I pick up this child, ways, I disappear. A few weeks later, I come back. A few hours later, I come back, I pick up the Chirwas, I disappear. And come back and pick up the Chwutas and disappear. And then, I'm not coming back. The following day finishes, I'm not coming back. 1 week finishes, I'm not coming back. 1 month finishes, I'm not coming back. I know what you're beginning to think. It's that he only made three houses and they are full. That's why he's not coming back. He doesn't want to come back and give us the bad news. Sorry, it's full. So having gone, that is it. He's gone permanently. And Jesus is concerned that they do not begin to entertain such thoughts despite his delayed return. It is not because the places he's gone to are full and ichilana chamba. Some of you may not know what that means. That's simply saying the ceremony has begun. The enjoyment has begun. It's been announced, and everybody now is there dancing and enjoying whatever other activities might be there, and you've been left out. No, no, no. Don't even think like that. The fact that we are on earth still and Jesus hasn't come back doesn't mean that we've been forgotten about and heaven has had its doors shut and the saints are inside now enjoying themselves. It is full. It is not full. Jesus is telling us there is still room and to spare. How do we know? How do we know that maybe just not wanting us to feel nice? How do we know? Well, that's what Jesus ends with. He puts it this way. If your father's house did not have many rooms, I would have told you. I would have told you. In other words, when such thoughts begin to enter your mind, remember that I'm a person of integrity. Remember that. I don't tell lies. There's no way I can keep quiet about such an important, decisive issue. There's no way. Now, for us as Africans, that's an important statement. Because, you know, Africans don't tell lies. You know that. They tell half-truths. They don't say, I won't come to church tomorrow. They say, when you meet them the following day, I wasn't feeling well. Now, it is possible that they may have had a slight headache somewhere, you know, some dull feeling somewhere. But that's what they end up using. Not that they didn't want. They just clutch on something that is a half-truth. I'm sure you've seen this. You ask a Christian whether he's coming to church, and he answers, I'll try. I'll try. What he's really saying is, I won't. And then, of course, when you meet him the following day, he says, yeah, you know, I tried to come, but... And then he gives you a whole list of excuses. Jesus is saying, I'm not like that. The issue of heaven is so important to each one of you that anything that is going to be a disappointment related to heaven, I would not hide it from you. I definitely wouldn't. Now, there are some things about heaven that Jesus obviously did not tell his disciples, neither has he told us in the Bible. For instance, you know, what age we will be looking like when we are finally in heaven. What age? Mr. Now, what age we'll be looking like when we are in heaven? Eh? I mean, a person who dies at 90, do you honestly believe he wants to look 90 in heaven? No. He wants to look 25. When his entire dental formula was in place, when ladies were wooing him like bees, that's the age he wants to look like. But you see, the Bible doesn't tell us those things. Because they are not as important as whether I have a place in that heaven. That's important to me. have put my trust in him. I have put all my stake on the Lord Jesus. I am living for him. I'm serving him. I'm worshiping him. I want a place in that place called heaven. I'm looking forward to this city. I'm living in a tent now because I'm looking forward to that final abode. And surely, if the place is filling up too quickly, while I'm running around chasing after sinners, I want to know. Because I want to dwell there finally with Jesus, with the Father in heaven. And Jesus is telling us there, here, that look, I have enough integrity not to prove a liar and a disappointment to you in the end by telling you half-truths. I am a person of integrity. Trust me. Space in heaven will not fill up while you are busy here on earth waiting for my second coming. That should be an encouragement to us as well, brethren. We too, today, even now, should be able to say, I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I've got a home there. There's a home along Hallelujah Street that has my name on it. Nobody is going to move in before I get there. It's a place for me. A place for me. And even if it means you people, all of you here, die before I do, I won't remain here shivering, wondering whether Mrs. Bebe has moved into my little home. Uh-oh. I know when I finally get there, Angel Gabriel will hand me the keys and say, there is your place. And your neighbor here hasn't come in yet. Should be coming in 2 weeks' time. The other one there just arrived yesterday. But this is yours. Let us be assured of that. That's the point. Now, brethren, if your heart is not quietened by this assurance, I don't know what will. Especially in the light of an absentee Savior. He's gone. He's not here. And he's been gone 2,000 years. There's a Christian sect that believes the opposite. They believe that there were only 144,000 places in heaven, and they are already full. The rest of us, let's just start booking places on earth. Eh? State House, White House, Blue House, whatever house, start booking. Heaven is full, they say. Obviously, that's a cult, and they are completely wrong. Despite the fact that thousands upon thousands, indeed millions upon millions of saints have already gone in glory, your place is still there. It is a place of many dwelling places. And soon, and very soon, he is coming back to get all of us, and heaven will not be full until all the redeemed throng of God are saved and we enter our residences to dwell there forever and ever and ever. And Jesus is using this to say, don't let your hearts be troubled. You must never think that where you're going, you will be a loser. You won't. There's a mansion bright there. in that glorious city with streets of gold that is particularly for you, and you will find it however long Jesus takes before he comes back. Oh, we need to be thinking about these things. We need to think more about these things. That when on earth we are losing here and there and everywhere, we at least can say for sure there's one place I will not lose. And that is my heavenly abode. Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Let us pray. Heaven, we thank you for the assurance of your love to unworthy sinners such as us, that you have taken care of all our concerns, especially the concern that our earthly journey may not end in disappointment. Thank you that in your house there are many rooms. Thank you that your son was a man of integrity on earth. He would not deceive us by silence. He would not deceive us by half-truths. He has spoken to us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That is the reason why, O Lord, we can wait in anticipation and hope for his second coming, knowing that he will usher us into our heavenly abode. We thank you that in this waiting, he has left us a meal that we partake of in anticipation, not only of his coming, but also of partaking of it in that home, in that far away land. O God, our Father, grant that as we partake of it this afternoon, we may do so as those who long to finally drink of the vine when we get into that city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We ask you to bless the emblems, the bread and the cup, to the end that love in our hearts will be ignited afresh towards him who has gone to the house of many rooms, the house of many mansions, in order to prepare a place for us. Cause this love to spur us into self-sacrificing action to your glory and to the good of many souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.